Right, good morning. I think we should begin. Right. Now, we are going to study chapter 6 of Revelation. Remember the division of this book? You have John being told that you have to write about the things that he sees, the things that are, and the things that will come about. The things he saw is in chapter 1. The things that are the church that he wrote the letters to, the seven churches. That's chapters 2 and 3. And then in 4 and 5 and so on are the things that are going to come after that, all the way until 19. And then 20, 22, we have the eternal life. Now, because we're coming to chapter 6, which deal with the things which are to come, there are a number of points I want to clear up, because people find the book of Revelation hard to understand, because the certain of the terms which we use just trip off our tongue, because we know them, we think everybody knows the thing, we are not all, as they say, on the same page. So I'm going to spend a few minutes defining the words that we use, and like this, the important terms. Can somebody dim the lights, please? Thanks, Michael. Can you see?
Yes.
If not, you move to the front. So these are the terms that we mentioned in the course of our study, on your own as well as in this class, the Great Tribulation. Not just the tribulation, but the Great Tribulation. Because tribulation happens all the time. Alright? The church has passed through tribulation from the time of the seven churches all through the running centuries until now. Then we hear this word rapture. And then we say, what is rapture? We hear so often. And then the millennium, meaning a thousand years, because millimeter, 1,000th of a meter, and so on. So the milli just means 1,000 years. What is the biblical basis for these terms? Well, we'll find out for ourselves as we go along. I've got to bring my torch, but don't worry. I've got something here. I locked it so effectively that I can now, if I sit down, I can just about see it with this light. So if you don't mind my sitting down, the Great Tribulation, how do we come to that term? Well, here it is, from Matthew 24:21-22. Reading from ESV, I'm using the words of the Lord Himself, so it is not merely a human tradition. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world till now. No, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being will be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Now this puts to rest the thought that this, but Lord is talking about tribulation. Sure, tribulation all the time. So what are you excited about? Well, it's like we are excited about because the Lord warns us of a great tribulation, megatelepsis, such as has not been from the beginning of the world till now. What type of language is that? That's not the language of ordinary tribulation. And if those days have not been cut short, that means those are terrible days which the church, that world will pass through, and the church will not. I'll show you that later. So that's the definition of the Great Tribulation and its biblical source. Rapture. Rapture comes from a Latin word meaning to be caught up. So where does that come from for Christian theology? From 1 Thessalonians 4:15-17. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not go before or precede those who have died or fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So the scenery is this, in that day of the rapture, we will be here, like now, and then we find that the Lord will himself will come from heaven, and he will be the clouds. As he said in Acts, isn't it? The angel said, why do you stand up looking to heaven? The way that he has left, he will come again. Well, this is the fulfillment of that promise in Acts. He will come for his own people. And then, because there are a lot of commands given, the voice of archangels, sound of trumpet, and then the graves will be opened. Those being Bidadari, I don't know where their bodies are now. They all rise up, and we will know that, we can see that. Then we ourselves will be changed. And we go up together with him, and so we will be with the Lord. Then the last term is the millennium. Now, where does that term come from? Well, it comes from Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 to 6. Then I saw thrones, said John, and seated on them were those to whom authority was committed, and also the souls of those who have been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image, and had not received this mark on the foreheads. This is the qualification. Eh? Those who have not worshipped the beast, those who are beheaded, this means they're Christians. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. The second death has no power, and they will be priests of God and of Christ. They will reign with him for 1,000 years. Fine, now we've got our definition straight. The rapture and the millennium and so on. But we want to know, how does this fit into a certain order? Because that is the thing we want to get ourselves familiar with. Didn't we do this before? Why am I pressing that? This is the one on the show. Now, you're a bit far behind you. Please come forward if you can't see this, because I can't make this any clearer. There are two schemes here, essentially the same. I just put down there just for information. This is the one we want to pay attention to. This is very close to that. Before I go into this slide, let me just preface it by saying that everybody has his own scheme of how things occur in the end times. I have gone through this, the Bible several times and the Revelation a few times, and this is the scheme that I think is the one that is most in accord with the scripture. Some other people may have different idea. That's fine. People who are strong in the faith and love the Lord very much, they do not always share the same views about the millennium, about the rapture, so on. That doesn't matter. But I'll explain to you, this is the view that I have now. So we should concentrate on this one. This is called pre-tribulational premillennialism. Now, what's the difference between this and this before I go into this in detail? This is classical premillennialism, is that the tribulation comes before the millennium. Notice that the one that the pre-tribulational premillennialism, as the name suggests, the tribulation comes before the millennium, but we will not pass through this because the church age is separated from the tribulation, whereas here the church passes through the tribulation. But as I was trying to explain to you now, just now, the various verses, including the one you saw just now, there's a tribulation such as the world has never seen and there never will be, and except those days were cut short. No human being will survive. This is not happening now. is happening a certain period called the Great Tribulation. I think we should separate that. That's how I believe that this is the correct view. Now, if you look at this view now, if you forget the top part, because it's essentially the same, except that this comes here, the song. This is still the same. This comes here. And the millennium is there. There you are. The eternal state is there. Now, this is the agenda. All right? This is our age. We are living here. Now, this is the rapture. Just as they say there's rapture there. The rapture is here. When is this rapture? Nobody knows. It's imminent. Imminent means about to happen any time. Imminent doesn't mean there'll be signs. When something is imminent, it means it can happen any time. So, the rapture is when the believers will be taken up. Remember, those in dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which were alive will be caught up together. Our bodies will be transformed. We just can't go up in this body. We will be transformed and we go up. This is called catching up, the rapture. Now Christ comes here. As he does there, he comes here and he catches up with him. There will be a voice, a trumpet from an angel. And so we will be with him for 7 years. Now this 7 years goes back to Daniel. So you must know Daniel in when the revelation given to him that Israel's destiny will be tied up with the 40 weeks. I think you have studied Daniel or you have read the book, then you will know that this period actually has to do with Israel. More with Israel than it is with the church. This is the church age. This is with Israel. That's important to keep in mind. Otherwise we think that something is wrong. Why are we suddenly going out and then we have a tribulation here? This is a promise. This you must read Daniel chapter 9 to understand division into 7 weeks where the temple is built. Then another span of time amounting to 69 weeks in which the Savior comes. 62 weeks. 7 weeks, 62 weeks, speaking 69 weeks, leaving one more week, because 70 weeks. And this is 70th week. Alright? Keep that in mind. And at the end of the 69th week, Jesus comes, is crucified. And that part has passed already. And then we have the church age. Now we're waiting for the 7th week. So here we are. We go up there. And then go up there with the Lord. And then we will return again at the end of tribulation. This will be a terrible period. We will read about it. The Antichrist will come. And so on. All the events are there. Then we will return with the Lord. And then there will be a millennium. 1,000 years. Then there will be a judgment. The resurrection of all the non-Christians. This is the second resurrection. So blessed is he who takes part in the first resurrection. The second resurrection is here, and then there will be a judgment and so on, and then we enter the eternal state. That we do not know, because not much is revealed about that. Now let me go into some detail about this. We concentrate now on that period you saw just now, this period. This period, alright? Where are we now? Where am I doing this? I keep on going back to this. Worse still. The problem is eyesight. Oh, here we are. So, events between the rapture and the second coming. Now, you say, but I thought that this is the second coming. No, this is coming for the saints. He's not coming. The second, first coming was when he came to live among us. This is coming for the city. It doesn't actually come to the earth. So the second coming is this one, alright? This is a terminology. So, what happens? You rapture. We don't just wait there for 7 years. The Lord is going to deal with us, the rewarding of the believers. Then this is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Lord will be entertained to this marvelous this whatever it is something glorious. I don't know how to describe it, but the Lord says it's a marriage supper of the Lamb. Because they have the bride, all of us here, we are the bride of Christ, right? We are going to meet our bridegroom, and there we will be with him. That was a glorious time. But down here on earth is the tribulation. Now, you may wonder, the Christians go up. What about the other people here? And this is very important. I want you to pay attention to this. Those who are not Christians, but who are merely call themselves Christians, or think they are Christians, or go to church and therefore think they are Christians, or have been baptized, whatever they do, but they have not given themselves to the Lord. They are not true believers. In other words, they will remain here. They are what in one particular book is called left behind. They will suddenly realize that all the Christian friends are not here. Why am I still here? I pray none of us in this room will be here. Because this is the tribulation. The gospel will still be preached. There will be people who are here. The Jews will be here. Of course, as I said, this whole area of the time concerns the Jews. And they will be persecuted, especially. But the gospel will still be preached. And there will be, you might want to leave your thumb drive around, leave it behind. Somebody poke it inside your computer, they will see it's a gospel. They will, the Bibles are there. And then there'll be, the Holy Spirit is still there. Right? I know, as a Patrick says, when he that's taken out of the way and so on, he's taken out of the way in that the restraint is taken out of the way, but the Holy Spirit is still there. People still come to the Lord through the new birth. But it's a very, very difficult time. That's why it's called the Great Tribulation. I don't want to be there. But people will come to know the Lord. And there will be salvation of many. Right? Then, I don't want to bring in the details of the Antichrist here. Then there's a marriage supper. The land of the Lord returns after 7 years. He had dealt with Israel here. Then you're the millennial kingdom. And then the people who are, this is millennial kingdom, isn't it? I told you the 1,000 years will be so long. I can't put it on the screen. But the non-glorified people, the people glorified have been here. They come down. Then the other people will be here. They are saved people. And we live together. You say, but how can people of glorified bodies live together with people who are still, ordinary bodies? Why not? The Lord Jesus, when he was here, he was a son of God, and yet he ate fish, he slept, he was tired when he was in the boat, he cried. Why not? There's no objection at all. Some people make a fuss about that and say, wow, glorified bodies coming from heaven, and people here who have not been glorified, how can they live together? They can. I just told you that. If the Lord can do it, so it can happen too. So now, the events of the tribulation period. I broke up the section, now I expanded it just now. This is the tribulation period. So let me retrace part of it again so you have your bearings correct. Rapture of the church, remember that? Go to be the Lord. Now, this is a troublesome period. And the reason why I took this introduction is because chapter 6 onwards, we deal with the seals. Then later we have the trumpets. And then later we have the bowls. These are all symbols of the troubles that will happen during the tribulation with increasing intensity. So, look at the way, you're going to read it in Revelation, but you can see the way it goes. The seals are broken. This is at the timeline, 3.5 years here. The seals will come, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, over time. Then, the trumpets will come, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, over time. Then the intensity is great. At the end, the bowls, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, all happen very quickly. When you read that chapter, you find that there's no break. They all will happen one after the other. So keep this picture in mind. The seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. And then the second coming. right? The Lord returns with the saints, right? Do you remember that? Here, before the millennial kingdom. Then you have this Armageddon, which we read about. So this is the picture here. You have the Antichrist, and then he has a funny career. You know, he comes and then he's resurrected, he's killed, and he rises again and become a world ruler. But before that, he's just not quite the world ruler. We are going to read about the four horsemen. So I just show a picture of the four horsemen. You have the one on the white horse. You have the one on the red horse. This is the false Christ, the Antichrist. You have the war. Then you have a famine. And then you have this horrid looking horse, which is neither any of these colors. You can have these horses of these colors, but something like that, a deathly green. And then there is death, followed by Hades. This is just for illustration. Make sure that I print the writing. What is that? That's supposed to be the end. Okay. So can we have the lights on, please? Come on, wake up. Okay. Thank you. Switch off.
Battery is 80%.
Okay, where's my Bible here? This. I hope that's helpful.
Yes.
All right. It's important to get our bearings. That's why people sometimes get confused. They don't like to study Revelation because it's so out of joint. So before we begin, let's look in chapter 6. Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, we come before you once more. Thank you for giving us this time together. We join the angels. We shout with them, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And that's you, Lord. You are the one who is worthy to open the seals. We praise and thank you that we have you as our Savior and Lord. So will you not, through the Spirit, open our eyes once more as we study your word together? Give us the right sense, the sense that the Spirit wants us to understand in our own time. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. So turn to chapter 6, please. And now begin the study as the book is open. And we read from verse 1. "And I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder." This is the heavenly scene. And it is now time to join John and watch as the Lamb opens the seven seals one by one, this scroll which was sealed. So as Christ opens the scroll, we discover that as we read along, the heavenly evil forces are released. Remember the structure of heaven as the Hebrews understand it, not as the Buddhists understand it, but there is the heaven which the birds fly, the clouds are formed. There's another heaven where you have the spiritual world. The evil spirits operate, the prince of darkness with whom we do battle. Above that is the third heaven. If Paul says he went there and he saw sights that he can't describe, that's where the Lord is. I don't know where they are spatially. I mean, it's not like steak or like a sandwich. It's something more than I can understand. But here, when the scrolls is released, the seals are opened, then the heavenly evil forces that you saw just now are released upon the earth. Upon the earth. They were there. But now because of the tribulation, they now come upon the earth. And this helps us to explain, of course, the experiences of the seven churches, because they also are persecuted, they even die for their faith because of evil forces at work in those times. The seven churches, by the way, we all know that they are real churches, you know, from Ephesus all the way down to Laodicea. Some people see in it a certain chronology, and I agree with them. I think nothing in scripture, in sevens and so on, is without meaning. But it takes a bit of meditation and certainly a lot of help from the Holy Spirit to see a certain chronology, that Ephesus represents the church in its first love. And, well, they lost it. That's why the Lord told them, you lost your first love. Then all the way down, you see, after Ephesus, you have what? Smyrna, Pergamum, and so on, Thyatira, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. As you come to Laodicea, you have a church which is now cold. Which is, of course, not only lost its love, first love, it lost, it's now cold. This is the church today. So there is a certain timeline in the seven churches. But let us not get into that. But you keep that at the back of your mind. Nothing is written in scripture that is so obvious. Sometimes you need to think a bit. So now we have this opening of this scroll. And all this evil will come upon the world for the punishment of those who are wicked. You remember, 6 onwards happens within the tribulation. That's my understanding. I may be wrong, but that is my understanding after a long time of studying this word. These seals are open during the great tribulation. Otherwise, I can't explain things to my own satisfaction. So these are for the punishment of those who refuse to receive the Lord, and also at the same time, those who do not know the Lord, but say they know Him and they really haven't committed to themselves to Him, they're going to refine that faith until they come to accept Him truly as Lord and Savior. Some of them will suffer martyrdom. Yes, during that time. But, well, the Lord is sovereign and He will look after them. He leaves them there because He loves them, not because He hates them. But they have given all the opportunities during their life to accept Him, to truly accept Him. But they just sort of, tomorrow. Wait till after I get married. Or wait till I get my first million. Something like that. Whatever they have, their own agenda. No, don't do that. Tomorrow is promised to nobody. So we don't want to enter into that time when we have to see all this happening with our eyes, and then we say, oh dear, why did I take that long? But the Lord still loves me and He is going to deal with me, and now I believe in Him. Then they gather themselves into small groups. There will be the day of small churches. Some will run to the mountains, some will hide somewhere or other, because Christians will be persecuted. Then you really know what it is, the first century church. So, what does verse 1 say? I watched as the Lamb opened the first of 7 seals, and heard one of 4 living creatures saying in a voice like thunder, come. So, this living creature, remember there are 4 of them, there's a rider that comes forward, and this rider, all that's going to happen, in fact, all of them are terrifying. But this rider is going to bring with it problems which the world will have to face. And this first seal shows a rider who is coming up on a white horse. You saw the picture of that with a bow. Doesn't still have an arrow, but only has a bow. But that picture shows him with arrows. Well, fine point. But he also wears a crown, as you see, saw him there, which was he was given. That's an important phrase in Revelation, edothe auto means he was given. In other words, it doesn't belong to him. He comes out because the seal is broken. He wears a crown because it was given to him. In other words, God is in total control. You can see these horses galloping up, but God is in control. So do not think that God has lost control. That's important to keep in mind. And this is of great comfort to those who are undergoing persecution. Even now, the people are dying for their faith, but they die knowing that the Lord has so decreed it for them, and they die with the song on their lips because they know the Lord is in control. Now this creature, this man who's on the horse, there's a white horse. Of course, white usually refers to purity, and it's an imitation of what the Revelation tells us in chapter 19, verse 1. If you please stand with me to that. Chapter 19, verse 1. And what see we here? After these things, 19, verse 1. After these things, I heard as it were a loud voice, great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah. And now where is this now? I beg your pardon, verse 11, not 1. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. Now who is this? None other than the Lord Jesus. And he wears he rides on a white horse. It's called Faithful and True. There's no doubt about his identity. But this creature, in chapter 6, verse 1, he rides on a white horse, and the usual interpretation, and I think it's correct, nobody stamps something on a book to tell you who it is. The interpretation comes from studying scripture, comparing 1911 and this, and the characteristics we know, that this is the Antichrist. Now, Antichrist doesn't mean against Christ. It's not like antibody, something that's against the germ which is raised. Anti means in place of. That's the original meaning. In place of, instead of. So this person is the Antichrist, is masquerading as Christ. It's a false Christ, determined to conquer the world. But the Lord has warned us about Antichrist. You look with me, please, to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. And the verse, we want to look at it, verse 7. And we look at verse 5, it says, And Jesus began to say to them, See to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name, saying, I'm he, means I'm Christ, and mislead many, and so on. And about wars and coming of wars, that comes second. Almost like what we see. The first horse is Antichrist. The second horse is war. Right? It's almost in that order. The white and the red horse. But the Lord has warned us about it. Even John, 1 John, the epistle we studied before, some time ago. And we have what? Antichrist have come into the world. But this is the Antichrist that comes especially at the end time. So maybe there are a lot of this Antichrist coming in, but there's only one Antichrist who take precedence over all the others that have come into history. This is an interesting personage to study, but we will come to that when it's appropriate, but we won't delay ourselves looking into all this. So this is a trial for believers, because he will come and and say that he is he says that I'm Buddha, or I'm Muhammad, or I'm Jesus Christ, or I'm whatever. In fact, Daniel warned us about him very long ago. So I mentioned Daniel to you just now. So you turn with me, please, to Daniel chapter 9. All scripture is given by God. And so when we interpret the Bible, we interpret comparing scripture with scripture. chapter 9 of Daniel. So please look at chapter 9 and verse 26. Therefore, after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people, the prince, will come, will be destroyed. The people of the prince, this prince. You see, after 62 weeks, the Messiah will come. Remember 62 plus 7? I told you 7 was the time to build the temple. 62 plus 7 is 69. That leaves 1 week. This is the week I'm talking about. So you, if you know Daniel, Revelation becomes easier to study. But here we have a mention of a prince who is to come, who destroy the city and sanctuary. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be wars, desolations, they determine. Again, like the red horse, after the white horse. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. In the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering and so on. We won't go into that, because that happens during the tribulation week. So, keep that in mind, that this creature, the Antichrist, is a counterfeit Christ. It's not real Christ. And he will claim to be the Christ. And he will, however, the way he behaves himself is, and the doctrine or whatever he teaches is an apostasy. It's not real. And this figure is a religious figure as well as a political figure, which will happen in the end times. So keep that in mind as we look into this. When you read about this horseman all galloping out and causing problems to the world, we must remember what the Lord himself said in the letter to the seven churches. In every one of those letters, every one, without fail, he says, overcome. At the end, or somewhere in the middle, overcome. So, when the Bible is still around in the time of tribulation, they will read this and they will be encouraged to know that the Lord has told them to overcome and not give in to this Antichrist, whoever he is, and all his cohorts which will be around the world at that time. Now let's look at this 3 and 4 now. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, he who sat at a bow, and so on, a crown was given to him. He went out conquering to conquer. Now the second seal. And when he had broken the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come. And another, a red horse, went out. And to him who sat on it was granted to take peace from the earth, so that men should slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. You see the phrase occurring again and again. Was given. In this, it is under the Lord's control. To the people at that time, it will seem everything is chaotic, but the Bible tells us the Lord has so decreed long ago. He already told the people that this tribulation will occur. It's the day of Jacob's trouble. The Old Testament put it that way. Jacob's trouble means Jacob is the Jew. That's why this tribulation concerns the Jews more than the people of God, those who are non-Jews. Now this second seal, this rider is given power to cause wars and to destroy peace among the nations. And we are reminded of what we read just now in Matthew, in Mark chapter 13 verse 7, don't we, about events that happen after the false Christ comes. For those of us in the earth today, it's also a reminder that there are wars all the time and tribulation, but used to be heightened in those days. That's why it's called the Great Tribulation. But because the Lord Jesus told his disciples, in the world you will always have tribulation. But then he says, there is peace with him. So tribulation is not a new word, but we are talking about something in Revelation chapter 6. So this is a kind of interim judgment before the second coming, where there will be a final judgment, and that we read later on. A kind where people are really hard-pressed and they realize what the scripture says is true after all. There will still be unbelievers, of course. So this red horse then follows the white horse, and because there's war even during that time, until the end of the world there's wars, because no political solution is possible in a world like this, because politics is not about helping people, it's about gaining power and maintaining it. Those who get into power make sure that they maintain it for various reasons. If we have a good government, they say we want to maintain power because we want to continue the good government. And the people say, yeah, you're right, so we vote for you again. In other places, the people are not that good, the government, and they still want to maintain power. So they rig the ballots and they do all kinds of things and so on. So politics is not about... it's not only about helping people, it's also about maintaining power. And that's why you get problems, because then people fight between different factions. That's what James says, isn't it? He tells us that why is there war and fighting? Because of your lust, you want and you cannot get it. So you get angry with one another and they kill one another. That's James chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, if you are interested in that. So if any man thinks that we can bring peace in the world politically, or even if the church looks to the government for a solution to our country's problems, you'll be disappointed. Because power always brings war. And all war will always be disguised as being acceptable. We want to go there for regime change. Regime change in Afghanistan, regime change in Syria, a regime change in Libya. What happened? It's not the regime change, it's the oil power. You control oil, you control industry, you control transportation and so on. So this is something to keep in mind, because power always brings war. You think of the Gulf War, you already remember the weapons of mass destruction never turn out to be true. They always think that they want to help people, but actually no, that's not like that. It's from the time of Rome until now, nothing has changed. But there is something we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'd like you to turn with me, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only the one who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is his second coming. So here you have again what I've been trying to tell you just now. When the one who restrains the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, verse 7, that means even at the time of Paul, lawlessness was already at work. But the one who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. People sometimes interpret it as the church. The church is taken out of the way in the rapture, so you have problem. But he says the one who's taken out of the way. So I think the Holy Spirit is not just some vapor floating around. If you think of spirit, Holy Spirit is God. He's powerful, and he has an influence in this world, the church age. He's the one who brought the church to life at Pentecost. He comes with fire. He is powerful, and he restrains evil. If it were not for him, there would be a lot more trouble in this world. But God restrains evil for the sake of his elect. But when he is taken out of the way during the time of the tribulation, then taken away doesn't mean, as I told you just now, he goes back to heaven. No. His restraining power is removed because people are still converted during the tribulation. The Holy Spirit still, there's still the new birth. So it cannot be that he's taken out of the way. Christians always become Christians because of the Holy Spirit's indwelling. No other way. So taken out of the way means that he will just take out his influence. And then verse 8, you can see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 8. And then the lawless one is revealed. These are all various names for the Antichrist. Because the Antichrist is one who subjects him to no law. He thinks himself as Christ, in the place of Christ. So that is the color of this horse, symbolizes what? Bloodshed. And the reason why there are not more wars is because of the Holy Spirit's restraining power. In fact, God doesn't encourage people to do wrong to fight. All they've got to do is remove the influence. They want to fight anyway. So you just take the way influence and they will be at war with each other's throat. Alright? That's why this removal of the Holy Spirit's restraining influence is important. So now let's go to the third seal. The third seal, 5 and 6. And when he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature, there are four of them, saying, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard as it were a voice in the center of the four living creatures, saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius." A denarius is a day's wage, whatever that was in those days. "And do not harm the oil and the wine." So the next rider comes carrying a pair of scales. Very odd equipment for somebody who rides on a horse. Huh? Why are you carrying a horse? Carrying scales. I can see carrying a bow and other things. This rider brings economic hardship to the world. During the time of the tribulation, there will be a famine. It's part of the picture at that time. This, of course, has been experienced by the churches as well, the seven churches. But that is nothing compared to what happens during the tribulation. And so the Lord needs to comfort that. That's why this is inside this book. So this horseman comes in and we are told that there will be massive inflation. Prices just rise, increase so much so that almost 1,000%, roughly. So the people cannot buy the necessities of life like wheat and barley. But at the same time, you can read in this verse that the oil and wine, and these are luxuries, that seems to be can be bought because the rich people can pay for it. So that's an interesting situation at that time. You have famine on one hand, prices rise to 10 times normal and so on, yet the rich can afford it to get where they find the bread, you don't know, but they can pay for that. So there's a kind of warfare, a kind of class warfare, you may say, between the haves and the have-nots, which is what's happening in Hong Kong now. Part of the reason why there's a lot of fighting is because Carrie Lam herself said, "We have not built enough houses. We have not cared for you," you see. Now they admit it. So the thing that sparked off, of course, was that extradition bill, which is now removed. But then along the way, there are 5, I think now there's 7 things they want the government to do. This always happens when you try to, when the rich get rich and leave the poor behind. First of all, they say, when they want to get elected, "I'll bring to you this, I'll give you free care, medical care, this and that." Never done. So now they realize that. That's why Singapore government, thank God for that. No matter what imperfections you find in this government, people grumble about a lot of things. You just go and visit some other countries. this government tries, not always successful, and not always to everybody's satisfaction, all right? Let me preface that. You heard that? In case you come and look at the cat with the head. But it tries. And so it tries to raise, for example, those who sweep the toilets. They are paid a mere pittance now. I think they paid at least $1,000. I think it's the bus drivers at least $2,000. And you cannot say, you come from China, maybe use of you. We pay you $500. Just be happy we pay you at all. That kind of attitude, no more. So they want to make sure that the society is not too stratified according to wealth. Well, in that time of this, we read about the time of the third seal, something like that happens. And the people will be getting richer and richer, and they'll be watching the TV to see what they can buy, but the poor people will be starving. In chapter 13, we haven't come to that later, there will also be a famine, but this is a persecution of the Christians, because those who don't have the mark of the beast, I mean, right in the tribulation, there will be Christians there, right? You mean the people who converted during the tribulation? The Lord loves them. He hasn't let them go. They cannot buy or sell. But that's in chapter 13 because they don't have the mark. So it's good to remember this. Now we come to the fourth seal. Now the fourth seal, we read 7 and 8. And when he broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come." And I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat on it has the name Death, and Hades was following with him. And authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth, to kill with the sword, and with famine, and the pestilence, and by wild beasts. So this creature that comes out, the Greek word is hippos chloros. Chloros is green color. That's why you have chlorophyll. Alright, chlorophyll is green. Chloros. Chlorine is also a gas used in World War I. When they release the gas, people can see the green color, quickly put on their mask. So this is the scariest of all the four creatures. I don't like to meet this fellow on a dark night somewhere. And he comes out, and his name is Death and Hades. And the Hades is where the death is kept. Those who are dead are kept. And of course, it's a good description of this sickly looking horse. Because when people die, after a while they turn green. People who do a forensic pathologist, they can know about the stages, how long the person has died. The green color is due to, of the corpse, is due to the production of hydrogen sulfide by the bacteria. And this combines with the hemoglobin. Hemoglobin is normally red. But once it forms sulfhemoglobin, sulfur attached to it, it turns green. That's why the person looks ghastly. Turn ghastly green. So it's not a natural thing there. So this rider brings death. How? Sword, famine, plague, and wild beasts. This word beast here is the Greek word pterion. It's not the same word as the used for the four living creatures. There's zoon. That's a different word. If you're interested, you can look up in 2226 for zoon and 2342 for therion. Therion is a wild animal. It occurs. It is not a good name for an animal. Zoon includes all living creatures made by God, including us. We all are zoon. So, these four things: sword, famine, plague, wild beast. Wild beast, I would think that for myself, living in the 21st century, wild beasts will include untamed bacteria and viruses, and that will also be wild. But they wouldn't know about viruses, they wouldn't know about bacteria, all they know is wild animals. But in my time, interpreting this book, in my own age, I would say at the end time, there will be plagues, whether it's Zika or whether it's Ebola or SARS or whatever you name, or some funny virus that infects E. coli and causes problems. in the end, all this will kill 1/4 of the population. Authority. Given authority, please remember that. Given authority to take away 1/4 of the population of the earth. That means God can give the power, and at the same time He can limit it. He can't kill all. Because we read in verse 18 in chapter 1, I hold the key of death and of Hades. This is death and Hades, the fourth horse. And so we have this personified death causing death. You can bribe governments to give you to spare you for this and that, to even get rid of a prison term in some countries, but you cannot bribe death. It's a great equalizer of all people. So after death, of course, the body goes to Hades. That's why the rider is called death. He's invariably followed by Hades. After the person dies, he goes to Hades. Hades is the underworld, waiting until the second coming. What about Christians? Do they go to Hades too? No. They go to be with the Lord. But you say, but I thought, you say, Abraham was there, and then there was this fire and all those things. This rich man was there, and he said, send me some water because I'm... And then Abraham, this poor man saw him there. If he was not in Hades, how could he see this man in Hades? The answer to that is, when the Lord Jesus died, He brought all the Christians out of Hades to Himself. They are with Him now. So Hades is depopulated of Christians, but the non-Christians are still there. Right? Understand that. Otherwise you get confused and saying, I thought Paul says, it's better to be with Christ when I die than to be with you, but it's good for you that I'm here as a minister. So he took the confidence. So the account in Matthew of the rich man and the poor, the beggar, happened in long ago, before the resurrection and before ascension. Right? Just keep that in mind. So we stop there today. You read the rest of the chapter. We're coming to interesting parts of the book. Not only interesting because they happen to people who are going to be there. We want to remember that we have a function for them too. We can pray. Okay, let us pray before we go. Lord Jesus, we thank You for what You have shown us through Your Spirit. You are the Word made flesh. We are just reading the words in the Bible. We know what You want to tell us. You want to encourage us for the living of our own days. You want to warn us about what is to come. And anyone who hears these words must respond. So we pray that no one, Lord, in this room will ever have to go through the great tribulation, but will be wretched and to be with You. So, Lord, hear our prayer. We pray not only for ourselves here, but for the congregation in Wesley, that people there will understand, as what Pastor Stanley Chua has been trying to tell them, if you live only for 30 days, what are you going to do? And he pleaded with them to make their peace with You through Christ. May many hear that message and none need to go to what we have read this day. So Lord, here is our prayer. We come with thanksgiving for what You teach us. Continue, Lord, to look after us. Help us to go into this coming week to do those works which glorify You. Help us to open our mouths to preach the word in season and out of season, and to bring many into the kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.